But I did come back from a vacation just this last week. We went to a place called Mossy Rock in Mayfield Lake area in Washington, and it was a really good time. We were there camping with my family and my wife's family and her grandparents and godparents and all kinds of parents, and it was a good time. And we finally found Jeremiah, our three-year-old. We finally found his, like, threshold, which I didn't think it was possible, but it took us 6 days to find his threshold where, I mean, every morning, every evening when I was like, hey, buddy, it's time to go to bed, it was met with, I don't want to go to bed, I want to stay up. I was like, dude, whoa. And he's like, I want to keep playing with my uncles. And it was a battle every night to get this kid to go to bed. Then it was the sixth night, and I'm like, okay, I'm like prepared myself for the battle. And I'm like, okay, buddy, it's time to go to sleep. And he goes, okay, I'm tired. And I was like, we did it. We found his threshold. It took us 6 days of literally him running from campsite to campsite, kayaking all day long, like throwing rocks bigger than his head into the lake. I mean, just unreal. This kid had, just bounds of energy. We found it, though. It was really good. But there was another trip I took, and it was, I would call my senior year, you guys would call grade 12, so I want to make sure I'm using both language here, but my senior year of high school, we take our grad trip and whatever it is, and my father-in-law, who, they loved us, whatever, it was great, but, we were engaged, Chris and I were engaged at this point, but it was our senior trip, and they took us down to San Diego. And so we drove from Vancouver, Washington, all the way down to San Diego. We stopped at Magic Mountain, Six Flags, and that was amazing, and rode the Superman ride like 40 times because there was no line for it. We'd be sitting in it, and the guy would go, and it's literally just a ride that goes, that's it, that's the whole ride, but it was Superman. So I got back, and the operator's like, there's no one in line, you want to go again? I'm like, yeah, you just hit the button. We did that probably 5 or 6 times, it was great. And don't worry, Chris and I, we weren't married, but we stayed in separate beds, we stayed in separate rooms, just to clear the air. We stayed in separate rooms, it's okay to laugh, it's okay to enjoy that. But I knew you all were thinking it, so I needed to clear the air. But when we go on this trip, we were down in Joshua Tree National Park. I don't know if you guys ever heard of this or been to it, but it's a beautiful area, desert and hills and rocks and all kinds of stuff. But something that you may not know about me is I'm not a big fan of snakes. And when I say I'm not a big fan of snakes, Steve has talked about like irrational fears and rational fears. Okay, well, I have both when it comes to snakes. I have rational and irrational fears about snakes. And so what I did, unbeknownst to me, I'm getting out of the car. I'm ready to go on this hike. I got all my hiking stuff on. I'm ready to go. And my father-in-law turns to me and he says, hey, by the way, we are in rattlesnake country. And immediately I was like, I want to go home. Like, I'm like trying to climb back in the car. Like, nope, I'm not doing it. Like, I was not going to happen. And so we were walking, and the whole time I'm looking around. Like, I'm just not even enjoying the walk. I'm looking, because I'm going, there's going to be a snake. I'm going to be that guy just because it's me. I'm going to be walking, and the snake's going to jump out from a rock and like bite my face or something. And I'm like freaking out. But we get to this point, to this hill, and my father-in-law, who, by the way, at this point, he was, like, in his late 40s, but he's now in his, mid-50s or whatever, or early 50s, I don't know, it's, like, 54. And this guy is legit. He, at a 54, he can still wakeboard. Like, this guy is the man. Like, so I love this guy. But he and I have some really friendly competitions between the two of us because we're really alike in that way. And so he's looking at me, and he's like, hey, see that big hill? I'll race to the top. I was like, bring it on, old man. Let's do it. Because I wasn't married to her yet, so I was like, I still have to kind of impress the guy before I, so we're he's like, hey, up the top of the hill. I'm like, hey, we're ready, we're all digging in, and I'm like, all right, here we go, and I totally forgot about the snake thing, and so I'm like, it was like, go, and I start sprinting up this hill, and I'm jumping over rocks, like, parkour, whatever, and then it was, then all of a sudden, there's this rock right in front of me. I'm like, yeah, this is great, so I jump over this rock, and I see this thing sticking like this, and it was like, ah! Fall to the ground. I'm like just shoving dirt everywhere. I'm screaming, just the highest pitch of screams you'd ever hear. Like people are coming from like over rocks trying to see what's going on. It sounds like being mauled by a bear. And I was like, ah! And it would have been really terrifying had it not been a stick. Been so terrified, but it was. It was a stick, like sitting like this behind a rock. And I was like, that is not funny. Like, so I walked over the stick and I took it and I snapped it and I was like, this is ridiculous. My fear of snakes, though, made that run so much less enjoyable. That walk through the Joshua tree made it so much less. And it didn't help because, again, Chris and I weren't married yet, and she still felt like she was like, oh, okay, I'll just kind of play a joke. So she grabs a big old stick and, like, bangs it between my legs and yells, snake. And I'm like, aah! Like, again, and I'm just like, I had to change my shorts after that. Like, I was like, woman. I looked at her, and I was like, hey, we're engaged. This is not official. Don't do that. Like, come on now. I was not happy, but it was still good. Anyway, but my fear of snakes made that trip so much less enjoyable. And it's funny because, like, fear is kind of funny that way, that it can really cripple us if it's not conquered. See, fear is one of those things that can really grab a hold of us if we don't confront it. If we don't conquer our fears, it can really become an issue. If you write stuff down or whatever, I want you to write this down because I spent 2 weeks on it. So I want you to write it down if you write stuff down. But there's this idea that I really want us to grasp tonight, and it's this. What we fear reveals what you value the most and where we trust God the least. Let me say that again. What we fear reveals what we value the most and where we trust God the least. Because, see, some of us have general fears, right? And for some of us, it's, you know, fears about our kids or money or our job or relationships or whatever it is, right? And it's these fears that, you know, and I want to kind of propose something tonight, that we live in a fear-soaked culture. Everything is always a fear. Everything always brings out stress. Everything is always bringing out anxiety. Just the way, the tempo that we live in a constant fear-soaked, like, culture that's really damaging. And there's really two ways to look at this idea, because one type of fear is toxic and one is a healthy fear. Because fear gets a bad rap 9 out of 10 times because it's kind of a negative word, isn't it? But yet, we're told to not be anxious, to not have fear. Scripture tells us that. But then in the same breath, it'll tell us to fear God. And so how do these two ideas of fear kind of coalesce, where we're not told to be anxious or fear anything, and then at the same time fear God? And so how do you differentiate between the two? I think it's pretty simple. There's a basic fear of man, and there's a fear of God. See, fear of man is the basic things day in and day out that bring us anxiety and bring us stress. That's the idea of fear of man. So we live day to day and we get so stressed out. We get so stressed out about the littlest things and about big things, but we get stressed nonetheless. And there's something to be said about wanting to build something. Because I do, I believe that we serve a God who's the ultimate builder, the ultimate creator. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with us wanting to build a life for ourselves here. I don't think God would give us the life here on earth and then just say, yeah, just kind of do whatever. No, he wants to see us build something. There's nothing wrong with going after a promotion. There's nothing wrong with trying to build a better life for your kids or a better life for yourself and your spouse, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's in those times when we're building that we have to realize who we're serving and not let that stress and anxiety overwhelm us. Because as much as we want to worry about the real things in life, so often we worry about some pretty silly things. And in the same time, we can have fear and anxiety over some pretty serious things. Some people in this room right now, some of you in this room, worry daily about getting sick, about really sick, possibly about dying in itself, people moving away from us. We have some real fears that every day we wake up and they begin to cripple us because we're afraid. We don't want these things to happen, and so it brings on stress and it brings on anxiety. But I want to ask you a question to really check our motives. Because if we call ourselves Christians, we need a little gut check every once in a while. And so tonight is going to be our gut check. I was here last week, I'm here this week, and I'm here the week after. And so tonight's our gut check. This week's our gut check. I want to ask you this one thing. What kind of weight are you placing on earthly things? What kind of weight are you placing on earthly things? Luke 12 says this. I tell you, my friends, this is Jesus talking, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, every hair on your head is numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Talk about a gut check. Talk about a gut check, because Jesus is saying not to worry about finite things in this life. See, I'm going to try to talk tonight about two big themes. I'm going to kind of talk about finite and infinite. And these things are in the same idea, but they're complete opposites of each other. See, now, and I, since you guys enjoyed my illustration so much last week, I needed to bring up another one. I needed to come up with another one. But this one I can't take credit for. This is an old Francis Chan idea. And this right here, this red piece of the rope, this is our finite life. This represents your life. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? It's pretty exciting to see your life on a piece of rope like that. And yet, we spend so much time worrying and stressing out and compromising for this. When decisions that we make in this area in life, when we make decisions right here on this piece of the rope, they're going to affect all of that. Because after this ends, eternity begins. Now, we always want to think of time as linear. We always want to think of time as something that we can really grasp and understand. But let's be real. When we start talking about finite versus infinite, it's really hard for our brains to think of living in eternity when it comes to linear time. Our brains kind of hurt a little. You know, have you ever sat up at night and it's like, oh, what's it going to be like to spend eternity with God? And then I go to sleep with a headache. Because when you think about it in linear space and linear time, it doesn't make sense to us. Our finite brains can't comprehend it. But I want to bring something up. I was on vacation reading a book, and I would actually highly recommend it if you are interested at all about the doctrine of the Trinity and, you know, better how to explain it and talk about it or whatever. It's called The Forgotten Trinity by Dr. James White. And really good book, really interesting. It made my brain hurt, but it was good. And yes, I know I'm reading that on my vacation. I'm a weirdo, but there you go. Now you know. And so the way he described this was that when we're here in this life, we're dealing with finite things. Because we are souls with a body, not a body with a soul. And so when this life ends, our soul goes to be with Jesus, and this now becomes the reality. The rest of this rope becomes the reality, and it's a different way of living. It's a different way of existence. Because again, we cannot think of the eternal life as the finite life. And that's something that we need to grasp and we really need to understand. Because Jesus is saying we shouldn't fear those who can simply kill the body, because we're not focused on an earthly hope. Our hope is not found here on earth, and so we can't be so focused on who can kill the body and get worried and stressed out and whatever, because our hope isn't found here. Our hope isn't found in this life. We have to be focused on the works that bring salvation. The works of Christ that bring salvation, that make this turn into that. And it's amazing when you take your eyes off of this and you begin to think more in that, how much less your stress becomes. Because you know what? No amount of friends, family, money, stuff is going to get you salvation. No amount of that stuff is going to take you from there to there. It's not going to happen. It's only found in the work of Christ. Now, there's some hard passages we're going to look at together, and this one messed me up for a long time. It's found in Luke 16. And this is Jesus is saying this. Starting verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Gross. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man who also died was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in cool water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." This is the reality. This is the reality of people who don't know Jesus. This is their outcome. This is the reality of it. And guess what? I'm going to pull the absolute best card I can as a preacher and say, I didn't say it. You can't get mad at me because I'm not saying it. This is Jesus talking. So I'm not just making something up saying like, oh, it's all hellfire and brimstone. No, Jesus is just saying this is the reality. This is the truth. This is what awaits people who don't follow Jesus. And that should stir in us a little bit of something. Even on this life, that should stir a little bit of something in us when we go, oh, that's not good. Yeah, exactly. That's not good. That should burn up a little bit of compassion. It should burn up a little bit of pity. It should burn up a little bit of grace and truth and love for those who don't know Jesus. That's why we're called every single day to wake up and go out our front door and live on mission. To live 6-8. That's what we're called to do, because this is the reality. Like it or not. I'm sorry. I run into so many people who are like, no, that's not true. I don't think that's true. Well, guess what? Jesus said it, so I'm going to go ahead and put my foot in there and say, yeah, I think it's true. Because Jesus is saying it. Another thing Jesus says that's really hard to swallow is found in Matthew 5, verse 30 through 31. If your right hand causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What is Jesus saying there? I've met so many people that have said, well, he's talking extremely metaphorically there. He's using it as an illustration. Really? Because I think in the same context that he has in Luke 16, where these ideas are almost paired together, that I believe Jesus is talking literally and just giving us the warning and saying to me personally in this right now, he's saying, Kenan, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Because what Jesus is saying is it's better for me to never see my wife's beauty again. It's better for me to never see my boys ride their bike. It's better for me to go through all of life not be able to enjoy his creation. It's better for me to never give my boys a hug ever again. It's better for me to not have those things than for my entire body to be thrown into hell. How horrible hell must be. How awful hell must be. And we're so fixated on this. We're so fixated on this part of the rope. And we don't even think about the rest of it. We even think about the eternity side of it. We're so consumed by this. And our fears control us. I wonder how many of us are experiencing a little fear here tonight. But guess what? It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because see, we go to the other side of the coin, and we go to the other side of the road, and we go, wait a minute, we need to have a healthy fear of God. And church, that's why we have hope. Because when we have Jesus, that's not our destiny. That no longer has any say in our life. That is not for us anymore. When we have Jesus, the idea that Jesus is picturing with Lazarus and the rich man, that's not for us. That's not our destination. When we have Jesus, we need to rejoice, because that is not our destination. And in fact, it's so much not our destination that we need to have compassion for those where that is their destination. And again, it's not something where it's like, oh, it's about, no. Okay, hear me right here, please. It drives me crazy when we want to, like, okay, sorry, little soapbox. I apologize. Soapbox of time. But people who say, I don't want to learn theology. I don't like theology. Theology is cold. I don't like, I want to live and breathe with Jesus. I just want to walk with Jesus. Absolutely. I'm with you. I know what you're saying. But be really careful when you say you don't like theology. Because theology is the study of God. And so for you to fall deeper in love with God, you need to know theology. You need to know what this book says. You need to have that conversation like we talked about last week. You need to have that conversation with God so you can better know him. And when you know him more, the deeper your love goes. I'm an emotional guy. I have emotional experiences with God all the time. God wrecks me all the time. He breaks my heart all the time. He rejoices my heart all the time. But I can't find truth. I can't find a steady hand in that. I can't, because my heart is deceitful. I can't find a steady hand in my emotions. I have to go back to the truth. And the truth tells us that the reality of sin and the reality that is found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly point of view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling to himself the world through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Amen. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, we have to have a healthy fear of God, because that's the reality. That's the reality. You guys realize that the God that we serve at any moment has the power and the ability to literally take the fabrics of the universe and rip them apart. That's the God that we serve. Talk about power. Talk about fear. Talk about healthy fear. Because with that kind of healthy fear, little stresses here and there, you're like, well, it could all be over literally that quickly. And yet my hope isn't found there. It's found in all of eternity. It's found in all of this. All this is where I have my hope. And guess what? It's all of this that we get to spend with Jesus Christ. We get to spend with our Lord and Savior. We get to spend it with our Father in heaven. We get to spend all of this with him. So why would we compromise right here? Why would we compromise right here and risk all of that? Why would we do that? Fear should not have any kind of grapple on your heart, because you know what? Our God is powerful. Our God is mighty. And our God alone is worthy of worship. Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Exactly what we talked about last week. God is going to, what? Guard. He's going to guard your heart. He's going to guard your mind. When you follow him and you go after him, he's going to guard everything, because he understands and he transcends all things. That's the God that we serve. A little later on in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Church, I want to ask maybe a little bit of a tough question tonight. And I hope that you reflect on this, because I know for a long time this was me. But do you believe that God is out to get you? Do you believe that God is out to get you? Do you believe that God is this all-seeing, all-knowing God who's just looking down and going, I'm just waiting for him to trip up. I'm just waiting for her to make a mistake. And then as soon as you do, wham, he's going to get you. Then when bad stuff starts to happen, you're like, oh, well, it must be my fault. It must be this or it must be that or whatever, because God's out to get me. He doesn't want to see me be happy. He doesn't want me to, he wants me to suffer. No, that is not found in here. That is not found in here. God is not looking to, for you to go through life and he's just looking over your shoulder at every move you make, and then as soon as you do, bam, kick you to the ground. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's when we fall, on our own, he picks us up. He picks us up. He wants to see us flourish. He wants to see us thrive. He doesn't want us to wake up and be bound by fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, for the Spirit of God that he's given us does not make us timid. Everybody say timid. Come on. Everybody say timid. Here we go. You're going to repeat some stuff here with me, so be loud and proud. Here we go. But gives us, everybody say power. Everybody say love. And everybody say discipline. Those are the three things that God gives us. He gives us power and love and discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and of his grace. His grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Time. The source of all fear. Time. We never have enough time. I'm anxious, I'm stressed out because I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to spend with my kids because I'm trying to make a better life for them and work all hours of the day because so I don't have enough time to actually spend time with them. I don't have time to give over to God. I don't have time to study his word. I don't have time to do this because I'm trying so desperately to make this maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit better. I'm trying so desperately to make this last and be something that I can remember. I don't care how many push-ups Tony Horton does. I don't care how many rounds of P90X that guy does. He's still getting old. He's still getting frail. And eventually, he's not going to be able to do push-ups. And don't worry, it's not going to be for a long time because that dude can do like a million push-ups, so don't worry. He's going to be longevity. That's absolutely it. But you know what? Even Tony Horton is a finite creation. Even somebody who spends their entire life worrying about their weight, worrying about their relationships, worrying about what they eat, worrying about all the stuff that our culture is trying to shove at us and saying, well, don't do this because of that. Well, don't do that because of this. You need to try our product to make it better. We live in a fear-soaked culture. Now, as we're closing tonight, I want to ask a difficult question. Another one. It's who do you serve? Do you serve man or do you serve God? Who do you serve? That's something that you probably want to figure out, something you probably want to know, because one is toxic and the other brings life. Church, it's time to identify the fears in your life. It's time to look at the mirror and begin to ask the question, why? Why do I fear these things? And do it through that lens. Because our greatest fear is what we value the most and where we trust God the least. So we need to look at that this week. We need to look at our hearts and say, okay, God, why am I so fearful about blank? Why am I so afraid? Why does this bring me so much stress and so much anxiety? Because I'm afraid of these things. Church, it's time to give those things over to Jesus. It's time to not let those things have any foothold in our lives any longer. It's time to let those things go so you can start living in the freedom that's actually found in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, we have freedom. It's that simple. If we have Christ, we're no longer in bondage. It's that simple. If we're in Christ, we don't have any chains, and it's just that simple. And we try to complicate it, and we say, well, no, because of this. Well, no, because of that. No, His word is telling me, His word tells me every day, I am free, I am a child, and I am loved. Absolutely loved. And so why am I stressing out about this? Because my Father tells me that I get to look forward to all of that. That's awesome. And I get to hang out with Him. Double awesome. Like, He's going to blow my mind when I get up to heaven. And guess what? I can't wait. I can't wait. But there's still a job to do. There's still a job to do. You realize this? And I had this realization when I was camping. It was a little bit morbid, but I had this realization when I was camping. I was like, you know, what's stopping just a freak lightning storm to come out of nowhere and hit my metal paddle and for me to just, done. What's stopping that? Nothing. Like, it's possible. Nothing is stopping that. So I had this realization where I was like, okay, wait a minute. Every moment that God doesn't kill me, or that I'm not a knucklehead and kill myself, one of the two, that's a moment that I have to live for Him. That's a moment that I have to give back to Him. That's a moment that He's given me on this timeline to make change. Because what we do here affects all that. Decisions we make here affect all that. Compromises we make here affect all of that. So church, it is time. It's time to identify those things. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. And it's time, as we sing this song, this last song, I want us to reflect on some of those things that are in our lives, in our hearts, and those things that bring us stress, even if they're things that seem legitimate. I know I had to take a hard look in the mirror and say, why am I always afraid of my kids getting hurt? Why am I always afraid that someone's going to take my boys? And again, you can go down that road and it gets a little scary. Why? Your fears are scary. That's why they're fears. But I had to look that hard and say, well, I think I love my boys possibly more than I love Jesus. And I'm so nervous and so afraid that He's going to take them away from me, that I'm willing to compromise in areas that I wouldn't normally compromise in just to make sure that I'm not going to lose them. Now, again, I don't believe God is out to get me. I don't believe God is out to get my boys. But the fear is still there. It's a very real one. And so what is it in your life? What is it in your heart that draws out that fear and stress and anxiety? What is it? Give that over to Jesus. Give that over to the God of love and of peace and of joy. Give it over to Him. He's going to be able to take it and use it to refine you and to stretch you. Don't let the outside world influence what comes in. Allow this truth. How did that go? How did that go? I know I spent time with my Father away, and it was awesome. Started reading Deuteronomy. Why not? Jesus quoted it more than any other book. If Jesus did it, I probably want to do it. But I hope if you embarked on that journey with me and us as a church, that we're not going to take it as just a 6-day just like assignment, like, woo, I'm done, all right. We can go back to just how things were. No. Let's do another 6 together. Let's do another 6. We'll wake up and we read this thing. We have that conversation with God. Because when we begin to have that conversation, we begin to be real with him and say, God, I'm fearful of this. This is what brings me stress. This is what brings me anxiety. I'm letting this influence me. God's going to get real. He's going to have that conversation with you. And it's going to be good. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be good. Be ready for the slow, agonizing, painful process of letting go of your fears. But that's why we have each other. To allow our Father to cleanse us and for our brothers and sisters to be around to help keep us accountable. So I'm going to close in prayer. Before I do, I want to ask one more time. Who do you serve? Is it man or is it God?